Thank you for joining us. Feel free to share this message, but please remember, don't change it and don't charge for it. The Lord's message is for everyone and it should be free.
You may be seated. If you would, go ahead and grab a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, we have a Bible in the chair in front of you. It's a hard bound black Bible, and if you'll turn there to page 942, we'll be reading from our text in Romans chapter 5. And so we're finishing up this series, When Trials Come. And I wanted each of you to understand that suffering from different perspectives. And so we began with understanding suffering from the outside looking in. It's kind of looking like at a fish tank. You're on the outside looking in. And we were looking at the suffering church that was being persecuted for their faith and how that they were suffering greatly in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And so as we were looking at that, we began to see their suffering, and we were on the outside looking in at that because we have not experienced that as such as they have. And then that was followed up with last week, understanding suffering from the inside, being suffering, like being inside that fish tank, suffering, and we're looking out and we're seeing everything else looks really good for everybody else. It looks like their life is great. They've got a great job, a great career. They've got a great home and a house, a great family. And it just looks like everything's good for him while you are the suffering believer and you're inside looking out. And it just appears that everybody is doing well except you. And you begin to question, why me, God? What have I done? And so we saw the suffering church. We've seen the suffering believer. And today, we'll be talking about walking with God in suffering from the inside going out. As you exit that suffering, and we talk about the rejoicing believer. And so there are three perspectives here that the outside is looking in at those suffering because of their faith. They're being persecuted. Because of what they believe, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those that are on the inside looking out while they're suffering and saying, why me? Everything looks so good for everybody else. And today, walking with God while suffering from the inside, going out, rejoicing and suffering. It's kind of a strange thing to think about that we're to rejoice in our sufferings. But in all of this, it's really important for us to recognize that no one should ever have to suffer alone. The reason why, is that when you're going through some type of suffering, whether small or great, you can lose heart. You can fall into despair, discouragement, depression. You can lose hope. And so it's my desire that what Paul offers us here with in Romans chapter 5 will be an encouragement to you. It will strengthen you as he tells you that there is hope. There's hope in the midst of suffering. And so there is one hope. There is one hope that is immune to every illness. There is one hope that's immune to every sickness. There's one hope that's immune to every sadness. There's one hope that is outside of the range of every weapon and every trial. And verse 2, it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. While suffering, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God while suffering. So if we could just sink our hearts into longing for God's glory by realizing that it's eternal. And so for a moment, I just want to walk us through the glory of God, and then we'll get into the main part of the message. We really need to sink our hearts into this longing of God's glory by realizing that it is eternal. In fact, Romans chapter 11, verse 36 tells us, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory of God forever. Amen." You see, the greatness of God's glory is seen in the fact that it will never end. It is great in its durability. It's great in its permanence. And when it is compared with the frail glory of this world, we find that the greatness of God is overwhelming. It's just so overwhelming to see how great our God is. And so as we look at this, if you really want to envision the glory of God in His proper proportions, dwell on the scope of God's power. How great is the power of God? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 tells us that He measured the seas in the hollow of His hand. And He weighed the mountains in the scales. Daniel 4:35 says, "He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" And when Hebrews 1 chapter 1, verse 3 says, "He upholds the universe by the power of His word," it tells us that our God is exceedingly great, exceedingly powerful beyond all imagination, that His power is one of the expressions of His glory, and therefore His glory is very, very great. And so our hope is in the glory of God. So He makes the greatness of His glory known by telling us that it was by His glory that He did the greatest act of power and love in history. And so when He says in Romans chapter 6 verse 4, He says, "We are buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," there's that power again, "we too might walk in the newness of life." So the glory of God is affecting us. And so if resurrection is a great thing, and if the eternal hope of millions hangs on this great deed, then the glory of the Father must be very, very great. God continues to press. He continues to press the greatness of His glory into our minds by reminding us again and again to the riches of His glory. Romans chapter 9, verse 22 through 23 tells us, "What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" Now this is important. "In order to make known the riches of the of His glory for vessels of mercy," that's you and I, "which He prepared beforehand for glory." God compares His glory to wealth and riches, and He says that the ultimate purpose of all of history is to make the greatness of the wealth known to the vessels of mercy, that's us, prepared for His glory. He continues as we look just for a moment at the glory of God. Now, God highlights the greatness of His glory by telling us that the joy of experiencing it, the joy of experiencing the glory of God, will so far outweigh the sufferings of this life that they are not worth comparing. Romans 8:18, as we read last week, said to us, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." No matter how much you suffer in this life, the joy of the glory of God will be so great as to make you feel as though those years and those decades of suffering were as nothing. Is there any heaviness in your life? Is your heart broken? Are you suffering, depressed because of your current circumstances? Have you lost hope? Are you living in despair? This is important. The Lord teaches us that the glory of God is going to be so heavy that when it's put in the scales of your life for your enjoyment, that it will make the heaviness, the depression, the despair, the loss of hope go up like air in the balances and does nothing. So when Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, he means for us to know and feel that the glory of God is exceedingly great. And if there's any wonder, if there's any awe, if there's any admiration, if there's any fame or praise or applause, it all belongs to the glory of God. For all other glory is like grass compared to God's glory. So Romans 5 here is a turning point. And Paul is really drawing out the implications of this wonderful truth for you and I who are Christ followers, who are true believers, who have put our hope in Him, who have put our, He's become the Lord of our life. And so this is a turning point for us. And it's really drawing out a lot of implications for us. And it is evident that as it's recorded in chapter 5, four times you'll find this phrase, "much more." Verse 9 says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." He says in verse 10, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." You see it again in verse 15. You see it again in verse 17. Much more. So let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. And so let's bow in prayer. Father, we give to You thanks. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You for the radiance of Your glory. We thank You for the hope that we have in Your glory. We want to thank You that You promised that You would bind up the brokenhearted, that You would heal our wounds, that You would love the fragile. And Father, we pray that You would give us hope as we read Your word, as we come to You in prayer, Lord, that You would work today in each and every one of our lives. And today, Lord, that You would work through my weakness to glorify Your name and to proclaim the riches of Your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll look to Romans chapter 5, it's in the hard black-bound Bible. It's on page 942. And follow with me as I read these five verses. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." through him, we also obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The first thing we want to look at this morning is that we are to rejoice in our sufferings. Now, Paul here is talking about the benefits and the realities of justification. He has just been talking about the glory to come. He's talked about the glory of God and the hope now of that glory to come, or and of that future glory. And now, however, he talks about present rejoicing. Rejoicing in our present circumstances. Rejoicing in that debilitating disease. Rejoicing in the pain that you suffer from a broken relationship. Rejoicing in our suffering, because we have been justified. Because we have been put right with God. Because by God, through Jesus Christ, we have been put right. We've made in a right relationship. And because He has declared us to be righteous, we boast in our tribulations. We boast in our sufferings. And so, in other words, what He's trying to tell us is that means that our justification here enables us to rejoice in our present sufferings. Now, for clarification and for definition of justification is an act of God's free grace. I want you to get here. It's an act of God, not an act of man or a woman. Justification is an act of God's free grace in which He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight for the sake of the righteousness of Christ alone, which is credited to us and received by faith alone. So now in Romans chapter 5, Paul's communicating to us the privileges and the benefits that flow from this justification, being made right with God. No longer at war with God. We are in a right relationship. And so Paul is giving us the privileges and the benefits that flow from justification. And he's answering questions. How do I know that these things are true for me? What does it mean to have been justified? How do I know that God won't give up on me? God won't desert me? Is there really a real sense of hope in justification? Is it something I can really anchor my hope in? You see, everyone wants to know that their security and the assurance, there are assurances in their relationships. And that's what Paul is pressing home here. He's seeking to give assurance and security. So that's the backdrop of Romans 5 here. Our hope is found in the glory of God with empty hands of faith. Now, empty hands of faith is an interesting phrase. It's how we come to God. There's nothing that we have to present to God. There's nothing of any value. There's nothing that's great about us. That we come as a beggar. We come as a broken, crushed person. And we come with empty hands. and he justifies us. God acts in our behalf for us. He justifies us. And so as we see this justification taking place in our lives, he's seeking to give us an assurance that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he has saved us. And so he gives us here with justification, he gives us the past and the present and the future benefits of justification. If you look at verse 1, Paul is showing us that we are suffering the source, we are suffering, and the source of our hope is grounded. It's rooted in the work of Christ, in his entire work, that our hope is grounded in the past, the present, and the future benefits of justification. And so Paul brings us to our past in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, that's past tense. He's speaking here to believers. There's an assumption here. It says, since we have been justified by faith. Verse 2 tells us that we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Verse 5, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And so there are some benefits. We are justified. We have access, we've obtained that access to God in this grace in which we stand. We have free access to God. We don't need an intermediator. We can come to him directly. And so we've been justified. We've obtained this access into this grace in which we stand. And then he tells us the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We'll later learn that he's the guarantor of the promise of our justification. And then he brings us into our present world where he says in verse 1 that we have peace with God. This is not some emotional peace. Well, I feel at peace with this. This is a position of status. We're at peace with God. We're no longer in war with him. We have been justified. We've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and our filthiness has been covered and forgiven under the blood of the Lamb. So we are righteous in his sight. We have peace. It tells us that we rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings. That's present tense. We are rejoicing in our sufferings. That debilitating disease, that financial disaster that you're going through, the loss of a job, circumstances that are beyond your control. Paul is telling us that one of the benefits of justification is that we rejoice in our sufferings. And he tells us how. We'll get to it in a little bit. But he tells us we suffer, we endure, we grow in character, and then we have hope. And then he brings us to our future in verse 2 where he tells us that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We just went through quite a few things about the glory of God, about the power of God, about Christ giving his life upon the cross, shedding his blood, rising from the dead, and resurrected. So we find here that there is some future benefits here because it says in verse 5, it says this hope does not put us to shame. And so the key to the Christian life is to connect these three realities of our past, our present, and our future benefits in justification. And so let's kind of walk through these. Paul is telling us our past is settled because of what Jesus has done. That the war is ended, that the power of shame is broken, that all our guilt is gone. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we are to remember that we're at peace with God. It doesn't matter how broken your past is, you are at peace with God. It's a status. It's permanent. You have a permanent peace with God. And so he tells us that we have this presence that we have with Christ. Then he tells us some present benefits here. Our present benefits, as Paul tells us through Christ, is that you have access into this grace into which we now, present tense, stand. Romans 6:14 tells us that sin will no longer will have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, you're under grace. And that's for the true believer, that's for us. You have been brought now into the favor of God, and you will never lose that favor. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is important for us to hear and realize that when we rejoice in our sufferings, we can do that because of the benefits of justification. That it's just as if I never sinned. That I have been made right with God. I'm no longer at war with God. Promises us that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he will never fail you or forget you. He will never cease to actively care for you. He doesn't slumber or sleep as he watches over you. These are some real present benefits that we have in justification, and that enables us to rejoice in our suffering. And then he moves on to the future benefits of justification in verse 3. And he tells us, then he moves this to the future. He says that there are future benefits, and he goes on to say, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we have this future hope because of Christ's work, the glory of God. And it's a sure hope. I mean, most of us think of hope as in we cross our fingers and hope it happens. I hope the Mets go all the way to the World Series, and we have those hopes. But we have these hopes, but there's really no certainty to them that they will come to pass. And Paul is talking about a sure hope. There's a certainty to what God is going to do. And in Hebrews, hope is called the anchor of the soul. That it provides security. That it provides security when circumstances are unstable, they're shifting. Tim Keller defined hope in the Bible as this. He said, it is life-shaping certainty of what you're going to have, but you don't have it yet. That hope is life-shaping certainty of what you're going through to have, but you don't have it yet. And there will be one day in the future that all things will be made right. R.C. Sproul spoke to hope. He said that hope is the anchor of the soul because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish. I wish that such and such would take place. Rather, it is that which latches onto the certainties of the promises of God, of the future that God has made. And so you see, hope is a very powerful thing because it's rooted in circumstances. It's rooted and it's grounded in God's promises. And so we can rejoice in our suffering because we have been anchored in the promises of God's Word. We have the glory of God, the power of God, all of the different radiance of the glory of God as a testimony of the greatness of our God and the greatness of His glory, and that it far outweighs any suffering that we might incur on this earth compared to the glory that we will be revealed to us. And so that brings us to this mystery that we rejoice in the mystery of our hope. Look with me to verse 3 and verse 4. In verse 3 and 4, it says this. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. So verse 3 and 4 here is really, it's an amazing statement here. I think it's somewhat of a surprising statement for me and probably for many of you. It's a surprising statement because, I mean, how does one really look to someone who's experiencing severe pain and severe suffering, whether it be suffering from persecution for their faith, where they're being verbally assaulted, they're being emotionally assaulted, and maybe even physically assaulted, and we come to them and we say that they're supposed to rejoice in their present suffering? Or maybe they're suffering from a debilitating disease. Maybe they're suffering from a financial disaster, as I've already mentioned. Maybe they're suffering from a wayward child. Maybe they're suffering from the loss of a child. Maybe they're suffering from a divorce. And they're sitting here saying, this suffering is too much. And here comes the word. And here comes a believer and says to him, listen, as a believer, you're to rejoice in your sufferings. That's quite a surprising statement. That we're to rejoice in our suffering. And so what Paul is saying here, he starts at the end of verse 2 and he says, we will rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But then what does this enable you to do? Verse 3. You see, the hope of the glory of God enables us to rejoice in suffering. And then what does that end up with in verse 4? It tells us that it produces more hope. So we go hope in the glory of God. We rejoice in our suffering, which produces more hope. Tim Keller said in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, he defines suffering for us. He says, when pain and suffering come upon us, we finally see not only that we are not in control of our lives, but that we never were. And what the world calls happiness, he said, is getting control of your life so that you can keep your circumstances favorable, so that you can be without suffering. That's a good book. I would recommend that you read it. But the point is, a biblical hope is not happiness. It's not based on circumstances. And so how can you rejoice in your suffering when your circumstances aren't favorable? How can you go through this? Paul says that we are to rejoice in God because suffering drives you and I to God. You see, we run to God in the midst of a trial only to find out that He was the one who sent the trial that we might run to Him. God has a purpose. And remember, we talked last week about the purpose of suffering. And the purpose of suffering was that that Christ's character would be formed in you, in me. And so He has a purpose in the midst of this trial is to drive you back to Him. And we all say, I want to run to God. We all say, I want endurance. I want character. And I surely want hope. I want these things, but on the condition that I don't have to suffer. And the challenging thing to us is that this very condition is what Paul's laying down. The way that you get these things, the way that you get these precious gifts is through suffering. Endurance. Patience. Hope. And the thing that we want least is to suffer. Paul is not saying rejoice for your suffering, but he's saying rejoice in your sufferings. The joy, the delight, the rejoicing is in what God is doing in you as you run toward Him. This is what Paul is saying about suffering and glory they're actually married. That suffering and glory are interrelated or interconnected, and they're interdependent according to Paul. And that's the idea that you can't compare what you will be, the beauty and the glory that you will have in the future, in the long future, to what you're going through here. God loves us enough to bring the changes that we need to burn away the dross, and we talk about the refiner's fire, to purify that gold without anything that keeps it from being pure. And we read last week, and I mentioned to you 1 Peter 1:7 that tells us, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why, he says? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it were tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us here in this text that there is preciousness to this. There's nothing more precious than to see a Christian suffering with endurance, with character, and with hope. And he's saying there's nothing more beautiful than seeing a Christian suffer well. I have a visual of a Christian suffering well, and that would be Sue Gerner. She suffered well with the debilitating disease of cancer. She rejoiced in her sufferings. See, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing a Christian suffer well. John Piper wrote an article several years ago where he said, the world does not deserve the gift of Christians suffering, but God gives it anyway. How are these suffering saints a gift to the world, you may ask, he says. Their Jesus-sustained suffering embodies the gospel's truth that Jesus is more valuable than all that life can give and all that death can take away. And he goes on and he says, the truth is, the most precious gift that a Christ follower can give to the world, he said, the world does not deserve it, but we give it anyway. And he closes the article by saying this, I pray that you will have an all-satisfying faith in Jesus when the time comes to give the gift of suffering to the world. And he tells us that we prepare for this by knowing Christ deeply. By knowing Him, by knowing the Word, by knowing about His mercy and the intricacies of mercy and grace and love and kindness, gentleness. Knowing about being justified. Knowing about being righteous. Knowing about holiness. And knowing these things, he said, that's how you prepare to give the gift of suffering to this world that does not deserve it. He said, you prepare by knowing Jesus deeply. And your suffering, the endurance, the character, the hope that your present sufferings are building into you are not only about you, but they're also about giving life to other people. And so count it all joy. Rejoice in your sufferings. That's the mystery of our hope. That's what we rejoice in, the mystery of our hope. And so it leads us to the third thing found in verse 5. That we rejoice in the guarantor of our hope. Paul says in verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul tells us that the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christ follower is to help you rejoice in God. And so you may ask, how? How in the world can I do that? He said the Holy Spirit is pouring into your heart. He's pouring God's love into your heart. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes to make us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us, that He never leaves us nor forsakes us, and so that in the midst of our suffering, in our suffering, we can rejoice because we are aware that our God, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, but He loves us. And it's a testimony to the world when we suffer well. Romans 8 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so when the Spirit inhabits the Christ follower, one of the main things He does is to press home the gospel to you. And so Paul is seeking to give security. He's seeking to give you assurance. And here's Paul's argument. He says, if God has already done the difficult thing in reconciling you to Himself, then can't you trust Him to do the simple thing of finishing what He started? You see, God sent His Son to rescue you, to have you, to bring you home. And that is built in you hope, so that you draw the conclusion that everything that happens to you is connected to that love. Even in suffering, it's connected to the love of God. So therefore, we can rejoice in our sufferings. And we suffer well to an undeserving world that doesn't deserve to see this, that the fact that there's more to Christ than there is in this life that it can give us, or in death that it can take away, that we suffer well because we have a deep longing and love for our Savior, and we know Him deeply and well, and so we are bound by His love, and therefore we can rejoice in our suffering. Paul saying that that suffering is precious. And seeing a Christian suffer with endurance, with character, and with hope. The world does not deserve the gift of the Christian suffering, but God gives it anyway. And there's nothing more beautiful than seeing a Christian suffer well. It's a testimony of the glory of God. It's a testimony of His power. It's a testimony of a resurrected life, that He came and He shed His blood for our sins and He justified us. It's a testimony. And so we bring honor and glory to God when we suffer well in persecution and dreaded disease. We suffer well. We bring Him glory. And so he tells us, and we ask this, how can I rejoice in the midst of my suffering? It's just really simple here. That you rejoice in your suffering because the benefits of justification, the benefits of God's love, the benefits of His mercy, the benefits of His grace, the benefits of every radiance of His glory far outweighs any suffering that you or I might go through in this world. That it will seem as if nothing, it's a vapor, it just vanished. And the way we do that is we give the gift of suffering to this world. We show them we suffer well. Even though they don't deserve, we suffer well so that they'll know that there's something to what we believe in. That even in the midst of our suffering, we rejoice in the God who put that trial in our life for a purpose, to conform Christ's character in us, that we might be more like Him. And so therefore, when we rejoice, well, we're not complainers, we're not gripers, we're not saying, why me, poor me? We're sitting there saying, I rejoice in what God is doing in my life, because He's conforming God, Christ's character into my life, and I want to be like Him. And you prepare for this by knowing Him. Yes, it will take you by surprise. There's nothing like going to the doctor and having lab results, and you go in for just a normal thing, and he comes back and says, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have cancer. I'm sorry to tell you that your heart's not working well, and that there's no hope of you having a transplant, because nothing will repair what's wrong with you. And it's hard to imagine that I could rejoice in that, or you could rejoice in that. But because of the benefits of justification, you and I can rejoice in the midst of suffering to bring honor and glory to Him and a testimony to this world that doesn't get it, because they're all about living in comfort. Listen to this. Your suffering, your endurance, your character, your hope in your present sufferings that are building into you are not only for you, but they are also giving life to other people. Think about that. They're giving life to other people. As the praise team comes, I want us to think about Daniel chapter 3 for a moment. Daniel chapter 3 is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we find that the king has built himself a great idol, and he's commanded that everyone is to bow and to worship this idol. And in order to encourage them to worship this idol, he said those that refuse to worship this idol, this God of mine, there's this fiery furnace over here, and those that do not worship my God will be put in the fire. If you worship, well for you. If not, you will suffer. And so there were three Hebrew children there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, dedicated followers of God who knew the Scripture, knew that there were to have no other gods before Him. They were faithful and loyal to Him. They loved Him. They served Him well. And when it came to the choice, the king heard about these men that were not worshiping his God. And so they were brought before the king. And the king says, I understand, and he's angry. I understand that you're not worshiping my God. Now I'm going to give you an opportunity here. If you'll go and worship my God, we'll forget all about us. But if not, you're going to burn in that fiery furnace. It tells us in verse 16 and 18, they came to the king and they just simply said, hey, king, we don't even have to think about this. This is a no-brainer. We will not bend, nor will we bow to your God. Do with us whatever you will desire, but know this for a certainty, that our God will deliver us. And if He doesn't deliver us, we will rejoice in that fact, that we were counted worthy to suffer for Him. The king was so angry. Told the men, heat that furnace up 7 times hotter. Told the soldiers to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they bound them. These men wore special garments to protect them from the heat of the fire as they took these men there. And each one they began to throw in, all three, until they all were in there. And the men that threw them in died from heat. And a little bit the king looked over and he saw that verses, I believe, 20, it's 24 through 25. He says, I see four men in there. There's four in there. Did we not put only three in there? Yes. Yes, sir, we put three in there. And he said, the fourth one's like the Son of God. He goes near the fire and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out and come here. God walked with them through the path of suffering. And as they come out, no hair on them is singed. There's no smell of smoke on their clothes. Their eyes aren't even watering. They were walking with God from the inside of persecution, going out, rejoicing together. The king said, you trusted in your God, and your God is able. And he made a decree that no one is to worship anyone but the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for he is great. He's great. So you're to count it all joy. You're to rejoice in your sufferings. And these men survived their sufferings. They were not murdered or killed, though the intent was there. But God delivered them. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that there are some that were not delivered. There were some that went through and they lost their life, who he says they were not worthy of this world. And so I want you to understand and hear today that we are to rejoice in our suffering because we have benefits, and the glory of our God is great. There is power, there is justification, there is mercy, there is grace, there's love, there's unlimited resources that come to us that we can walk through the fiery furnace rejoicing that our God counted us worthy. God counted us worthy to suffer for his name. And so would you stand with me as the praise team sings?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.